Okay, we continue in our study of the Psalms. Let's take a look at Psalm 77. Book of Psalms. The title reads, To the Chief Musician, to Jeduthun, a Psalm of Asaph, verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, This is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thy arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighten the world. The earth trembled and shook. The way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The Lord add his richest blessings to his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Psalms, how it expresses the depths of all human emotion and experience. And we pray, Lord, that as we study the Psalm, not only would we see our own experiences and know are the solutions to our moaning and complaints, but that we may also see Christ through this psalm, and that as we see Christ, that we would be strengthened by him. For yea, in your word do you say that the whole counsel of your word does it speak of Christ. And so we pray for your blessing to be on your word this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Edward J. Young, E.J. Young, was one of the Old Testament professors at Westminster Theological Seminary, and one of his favorite psalms was Psalm 77. And reflecting especially on the Psalms of Lament, E.J. Young also reflected on his own life. And he had this to say. He said, Among my lists of blessings infinite stands this at the foremost, that my heart has bled Now we kind of wonder, you know, why did he say that? You know, we tend to think, at the top of my list of blessings should be, I'm healthy. Or, you know, I have been blessed by God. Or, I have a happy family. But E.J. Young says, at the top of my blessings is, my heart has bled. Right? I have felt sad. I think E.J. Young says something that I think many of us probably would not be able to say wholeheartedly. Huh? It's because we live in a day of comfortable spirituality. And sometimes it's downright superficial. You know, many Christians don't experience the kind of struggles that our forebears had struggled. Right? You think of the martyrs in the first century. You know, we don't exactly struggle like that, do we? We don't struggle like the reformers did. But what a blessedness it is, according to E.J. Young, that the heart does bleed. Sounds incredulous, right? Well, that's what the psalm actually speaks about. Now here, we know that the psalms deal with the realities of life. They show us how to live the Christian life in the midst of these realities. And Psalm 77 teaches us how to live the Christian life in the darkest moments of our lives. Now there are four parts to this psalm. They're printed there on your notes. Asaph's burden cry, Asaph's inner doubt, Asaph remembers God, and Asaph focuses on God's redemption. Now, James Montgomery Boyce, another Presbyterian minister, he says, he has this to say of Asaph. He says, one thing you have to say about Asaph is that he tells it like it is. Right? He's respectful, but if he is unhappy or puzzled about what God is doing or not doing, he says so. Ask someone today who's struggling, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. The Lord is good. I'm okay. But deep down there are turmoil of the heart, turmoils of the soul. But we learn to speak very superficially. We learn how to speak Christianese. We learn to sound nice to one another. But Asaph tells it like it is. I think that's something that we should learn how to do. We don't want to be superficial. Neither do we want to be disrespectful or, make people feel awkward all the time. How are you doing? Oh, I'm so sad in my soul. I just ask that just for formality, you know. Right? But that's sometimes what we do. We don't mean what we say when we want to fellowship. Huh? But Asaph tells it like it is. So firstly, we see Asaph's burdened cry. Now, there's some things to learn from this. Now, in verse 1, he says, I cried unto God with my voice. Literally, this means he cried loudly to God. His cry was loud. That's the first thing that we learn. He lifts up his cry of distress. Right? He cries aloud with his voice. Now, if he had been at home, and if he were to pray like this, you can be sure that everyone in the household would have heard him. And especially here in Perth, the neighborhood will hear you, right? The neighborhood will hear you. And this is what we learn that prayer is also like. Now, was Jesus always very composed and, you know, calm when he prayed? Let's take a look at Hebrews 5:7. We have to remember that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed with anguish until he sweat big drops of blood. Now Hebrews 5:7 says, who in the days of his flesh, now talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with what? Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. You know, Jesus himself cried out with a strong cry. So Asaph's burden cry was loud. Now, secondly, what we learn is that his cries were immediate and persistent. Verse 2, it says that he sought God in the days of trouble. You know, our mourning, our sighing, our complaint does no good until we lift that mourning up to God immediately, to his throne. Something that we often have failed to do. And we learn here that even when God did not answer, we see that phrase, his soul refused to be comforted. I mean, come on, this psalmist, you know, usually we would say, oh, I cried to God and I was comforted. Well, if that's true, that's good. But this psalmist here cried out to God, but his soul refused to be comforted. But he didn't stop. He didn't slacken. Right? It's like that importunate woman who went up to the judge. How many times did she go up to the judge? Enough times until he relented, right? It's like the man at the middle of the night knocked on his neighbor's door to get a piece of bread. He didn't stop knocking until he got that piece of bread. Right? Even though the soul refused to be comforted, yet the person continued. And, you know, E.J. Young has this to say. He says that Christians who have learned the secret of prayer are inflamed, not weakened, by an immediate answer. If we really know what prayer is supposed to be like, just because we don't hear an answer doesn't mean we are weakened, but rather we ought to be inflamed to ask God more. Now this person, Asaph, he prayed. Now we have to admit, even though he was persistent, it did not prevent him from being confused. And sometimes that happens to us, right? We pray and pray and pray. We don't know why we're in this horrible situation, right? And verse 3, you know, you might say Asaph had the audacity to say, I remembered God and was what? Troubled. This doesn't sound like a nice evangelical modern prayer, does it? Right? It doesn't sound like a nice prayer, but he sought God and he was troubled. You know, he complained and his spirit was overwhelmed. Now this does happen. The psalmist doesn't know what God is doing in his experience. He can't, he's puzzled. He feels that God is far from him. He feels that God is against him. So the very thought of God troubles him. This is Asaph's burden cry. Now secondly, we learn Asaph's expression of his inner doubts. So he cried to God and he showed a bit about his ugly self, how he doubted, you know, how he could not get an answer from God. Now we go deeper into it, and here we see this in verses 4 to 10. Here he examines his own heart, and he is admitting that there are many questions that are unanswered, many questions that are going on in him. Verse 4 tells us that he is sleepless, that he is astounded. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Now, of course, King James translation is a bit awkward here. Literally, it means that God opens his eyelids, right? Keeps the eyelids of Asaph open. So he's so troubled that he can't sleep. Two. Verse 5, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. So he's trying to remember God's past mercies, deliverances, but he's still having a tough time, right? So he looks into deep into his heart. Verse 6 says, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So he looks inward. Why? He starts to mull, right? And then in verses 7 to 9, he asks, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Wow. You know, we think, boy, not the prayer of a very spiritual man, is it now? You know, why is he praying like that? But he prays. Right, he's allowing himself to ask what is in his heart in an open manner. He's asking out loud these hard questions. Now, true belief will eventually reject the conclusions that he made. True belief will eventually exclude the unbelief of these statements. But one thing that we can say about Asaph, and along with E.J. Young, is that this guy is honest. He tells it like it is. He's asking it aloud because these are the things on his heart. How are you doing? I'm fine. Praise the Lord. When you're really not. All right? He tells it like it is. I don't think all of us have asked these questions. You know, some of us definitely have. And one reason is because we're very comfortable in our faith. But those that have asked these questions, like Asaph, the answers are already in Scripture. Let's take a look at Psalm 103. And I want to read from verse 8 to 18. Let's just read this responsively, okay? Verse 8 to 18. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, together to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Amen. This is the answer, right? This is the theology. This is the right stuff that Asaph did not know yet. Or maybe he did. But, you know, the time it takes to travel from head to heart sometimes takes a long time. So, will the Lord cast off forever? Asaph asks. The answer is no. Will he be favorable no more? The answer is no. Is his mercy clean gone forever? The answer is no. Does his promise fail forever? The answer is no. Well, the psalmist here doesn't realize it right now. He's having a hard time taking it in. You know, folks, the Psalms talk about the human condition and the struggles we face, and we don't deny that these are very real struggles. Right? We admit these things, and we bring them to God. So, what does Asaph do after looking into his heart, struggling, right, crying out, saying, is there a God? So thirdly, what he does is he remembers God's past works. In verses 11 and 12, he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. So how do you get out of the pit of your own thinking and your own meditation in your own heart? You only get out of it when you meditate on God's deliverance, how God has consistently dealt with his people. So not by communing with your own heart, but by meditating on what God has done. You know, that's why you see in verses 13 to 15, Asaph is, you know, lost in God. Okay? Now in verse 13, what does he say? He says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Now, anyone else have a different version of that? Chinese version, anyone? You don't have to read it out, August. You just tell me what it says. Do you have Chinese version with you? Yeah, what does it say in the Chinese? What is the translation of sanctuary? Or can you? Clean. So it's not actually sanctuary, right? But, you know, in Hebrew, the word for the place in the temple was called the what? Holy, right? So, unfortunately, the King James translators translated it as sanctuary, but it is holy. Your way is holy. Right? So, right, your ways are holy. Right? He is now thinking the correct thoughts. You know, so he's now saying, you know, all that has happened, it sucks, but God, the way that you are doing things is right. It is the right way. I accept that. I see how you have dealt with your people in the past, how you dealt with me, and hence the way that you're dealing with me now is the right way. And then he asks, who is as great as you are? Right, you have revealed your strength among the people. Verse 14. Right, you are the God that, you know, does wonders. Yeah, there's a hymn in our hymnal, Great God of Wonders. Hope we can sing it one day. It's pretty hard to sing, but it's a great hymn. It talks about how God is a great God of wonders. And this is when he starts remembering. He doesn't meditate or commune with his own mind and heart, but he remembers what God has done. Lastly, Asaph focuses on God's act of redemption. Now you'll notice the language in verses 16 to 20. Now what does this refer to? The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now what does this refer to? Well, there are two possible things. I think one obvious thing is crossing of the Red Sea, huh? Right? Being led by Moses and Aaron, right? So that's one thing. Asaph is recalling how God has redeemed his people, right? And if God can shepherd his people through the Red Sea, then God can shepherd Asaph through whatever he is facing now. Now, another thing that perhaps this is also talking about, when was there lightning and thunder and rain? The flood, right? Now, did God save his people from the flood? How? Through the ark, right? Through the ark. Now, this is a bit of theology here. Moses, as the prophet in 18, says, God will send another prophet. Now, who was like unto him? Who was Moses referring to? Jesus, right? So Moses led the people out, right? It is a foreshadowing of what Christ will do, leading us out of sin. Think about the flood, about the ark, right? You know, Jesus saves us, right, from the flood waters. You remember, in order for the ark to stay afloat, what did Noah have to do to the ark? He had to pitch it with tar, right? He had to cover it, right? And that is the word atonement. You know, for the ark of the covenant, what is the seat, or what is the cover called? The seat of mercy, right? It covers the ark. What's inside the ark? You've got the Ten Commandments that condemns the people. It has the budding rod of Aaron, right? The people did not follow Moses. It condemns them. Manna also inside. The people grumbled against God for giving them manna. But God covers it with his mercy. In the same way, the ark was pitched with tar and it stayed afloat. And eight people, God's people, were saved that day. And Christ covers us with his blood, like the Passover lamb, right? His blood was put on the lintels and the doorposts. So this tells us, no matter which illustration it is, whether it is Noah or whether it is Moses here or both, that if God has done this to his people in the past and has sent Christ to us to save us, will he not also see us through our trials? What Christ has done on the cross secures God's blessing us. And really, I think that, you know, if we are to think Christologically, if we think of Christ in this psalm, then we can see what the application is for New Testament believers. Now, Derek Thomas is a Presbyterian pastor. He once said that the Aaronic blessing, right, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you, it was reversed on Christ so that it could be blessed on us. Right? The Aaronic blessing is the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Right? Now Christ experienced the opposite. The Lord curse you and abandon you. The Lord turn his face from you and remove all grace and favor from you. The Lord shun you with his presence and take from you all peace. Now that is what happened to Christ. That is exactly what happened to Christ. So when we realize that piece of information, and when we look at this psalm, and we see that this psalm is Christological as well, and this experience that the psalmist was talking about, who is the one who has really gone through what the psalmist says? It's Christ. Now, probably even the psalmist, right, has not gone through what he's really talking about. And this psalm only measures up to Jesus' experience. Horatius Bonner, the Scottish Presbyterian pastor, he said, Asaph has been the instrument of the Holy Ghost to cheer us here by bidding a look on this picture as the picture of the righteous one, Jesus, under the cloud, recalling to mind the Lord's former doings. Who has gone through the sufferings like Christ has? None of us. But because Christ has gone through it, we know that we, though our struggles may be great, God will bless in his time. Let us pray. Our eternal Father, we thank you for Jesus, for him suffering on the cross and going through depths of great dismay. We thank you, O Father, that you turned your face away from him in order that he may bear all our sins, the sins of his people, that we might be saved. Lord, all that we go through, help us, Lord, to cry unto you. Help us to own our struggles, but also to know that as you have dealt faithfully with us in the past, that you will continue to deal faithfully with us. And all your ways, Lord, are holy. All your ways. Even what you are doing now in our lives. pray this in Jesus' name.